Steve was saying that it was Luke's birthday on the roughly around the 30th, he thinks. So if you think of it, you could always jot him a note if you have his email address. Or I'm having some computer issues this morning, and this one's doing software updates and won't let me download my message that I had prepared. So, well, this morning we're continuing on in our study on the looking at the area of prayer, and I find this the prayer that we're going to look at, and particularly the surroundings, the history, very captivating. And that is one of the prayers of Hezekiah. I say one because he had more than one that was powerful. And before we turn to our text in 2 Kings, let's take a look into 2 Kings chapter 15 to get some context. 2 Kings chapter 15. This prayer of Hezekiah's that we're looking at is a prayer. It is a prayer of preservation. We looked at one of Moses' prayers that was a prayer of preservation. But the big difference between those two prayers was that the one prayer of Moses was a prayer that God would not destroy the nation of Israel for their sin. And the prayer that we're looking at here today is a prayer of Hezekiah's asking God to protect them against the king of Assyria. And before we look at the prayer, a couple of things that stood out to me was the scriptural account of Hezekiah. In the earlier part of our text, it says that he did that which was right. He did that which was right. And I find that remarkable in a couple of sense, because his father, we read, Ahaz, did not do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. You look at 2 Kings chapter 16, and it says in verse 1, and in the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Now, just to pause there for a second, sometimes it can be confusing in Chronicles and Kings when we're looking at the genealogies and the history of the kings of the two kingdoms, kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom. And the scripture goes from one king, the king of Israel maybe, to the king of Judah, back to the king of Israel. So you got to watch, and sometimes you'll have kings that had the same name in each of the various kingdoms. So you got to follow it through. So in verse 2 of 2 Kings 16, we read, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father, but walked in the way of the kings of Israel. Yea, and made his sons to pass through the fire, according to the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. So, this king, he was the king of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, and it says that he did some of the same things as the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And of course, as you recall, we have the split in the kingdoms from the time of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, where you've got the two kingdoms of Israel have split, and they're two separate ones. But something interesting to note is that prior to Ahaz, sometimes it kind of went back and forth sometimes between a king who was a godly king, and then maybe his son was not a godly son. And interestingly enough, in this passage, in 2 Kings 15, we see that his great grandfather, Azariah, in 2 Kings 15:1, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. You read that in verse 3, 2 Kings 15, verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done, save that the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burnt incense still in the high places. And then we see that the Lord smote him with leprosy, most likely because of of his omissions, the sin of omission, where he omitted to do all that he was supposed to do. And then we also see that the same thing, his son, Azariah, begat Jotham. We see that in 2 Kings 15, verse 32. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, begat Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. And we learned about Jotham that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, in verse 34. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. Howbeit, the high places were not removed. The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the high gate of the house of the Lord. And so you've got the great-grandfather, you've got the grandfather of Hezekiah doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Still with some areas of sin, though, where they omitted to fulfill all that God wanted. And then we have the break where Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, did that which was wicked in the eyes of the Lord. He went back into the sins of some of his forefathers, and also the sins of the kings of Israel, and the sins of the people of the nations round about him, the unbelievers, causing his sons to pass through the fire, to kill his sons. And we see in 2 Kings 16, verse 4, that he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. That was the heathen practices he was not supposed to do. So I wanted to look at some of the background of Hezekiah before we actually look at who Hezekiah was. Now, Hezekiah, his name means Jehovah is my strength. Now, isn't that a name? Jehovah is my strength. It is interesting how he did put his strength and confidence in the Lord, and yet even though his father was wicked, we don't know much about his mother. It's very likely that she was a godly mother and that she put the right people in his life. So he began to reign when he was 25 years old. In the king of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. And then we see that, as mentioned earlier, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Verse 3. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places. He broke the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. So he did that which was right. One of the things that stands out to me is that you don't see the compromise that you see with his great-grandfather and with his grandfather. They did that which was right, and yet still they allowed worship to happen, the heathen worship in their land. But he got rid of it. And one of the things that kind of spoke to me is about this is a person can be raised in a good godly home and have a bit long biblical heritage, which is something to treasure. And sometimes I think there are times when people are saved, born again, who do not have that heritage, And they'll look at someone that has that heritage and they'll be a little bit disappointed. They'll say, you know, I don't have that. I can't look at father, grandfather, great-grandfather that were strong believers. I am the first one to trust Christ in my immediate family. That might be the case with a person. But one of the things that would, you know, encourages me and ought to encourage a person that maybe came from that kind of a background is that they can look at Hezekiah and say, well, you know what? Hezekiah's father was wicked, a wicked man, and yet Hezekiah turned out great. Yes, he could tap into some of the good things that his great-grandfather and grandfather did, and even going back further to King David, but his immediate father was a wicked man. And regardless of what our parentage and those of our ancestors, whether or not they followed the Lord, it doesn't really matter. As long as we are trusting the Lord and we are walking in the way of righteousness, God can use us. Yes, it is a blessing to have godly heritage. It is a real blessing. But the Lord can still make a person great, even if they don't have that. And as you think about it, you think about Hezekiah. You know, his own father, he didn't have that role model that or as my dad sometimes says when he gets his tongue twisted, mole roddle. But he didn't have that role model to look up to with his father. And yet he turned out right. I think that really speaks to the character of Hezekiah. He didn't compromise. Didn't allow those heathen practices to continue in his kingdom. Notice also, so he in verse 4, he removed the high places, he broke the images, cut down the groves. Now later, you'll notice that the spokesman for the king of Assyria, he speaks out against Hezekiah for doing that and makes it sound as if Hezekiah was targeting God Almighty when he did that, but when in fact he was cleaning up the land. He was doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But then you notice this interesting note here that he break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. You remember that account in Exodus where God has sent fiery serpents among the Israelites because of their sin. And God told Moses, make a brazen serpent, hang it on a pole, and everyone that looks on that will be saved from those serpents that are going throughout there. And of course, that is a picture of Jesus Christ being put on a pole, being put on a cross, and how a person has to look to the cross of Christ, repent of their sins, and put their trust in what he did on that cross. And so a person might say, well, why did he break that? We see the answer here in verse 4. The second half. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. They burned incense to it. They were worshiping it. That must have been tough. That was a hard decision that he made. Because on one hand, this is a cultural heritage. That this brazen serpent was made roughly 750 years before. And so it had been with the Israelites all this time. And now he is going and breaking it. It wasn't that he had anything against Moses. The fact was that he was trying to stop the Israelites from worshiping something that they shouldn't worship. It was a man-made object. And he called it Nehushtan, which simply means a piece of brass. And he says, it's just a piece of brass. We're not going to worship it. So you see the strength that this man had. As we go on, we notice in verse 4 that he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He put his confidence in him. Now at the same time, he was a man. At the same time, he did have his failings. And we do see that even though he did put his confidence in God, and even his own name means, you know, he trusts in Jehovah. Even though that happened, or even though that was his character, we do see later in the chapter that Hezekiah followed in his father's footsteps in one way. We read in verse 13 that in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended. Return from me, that which thou puttest on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appoints unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So here he, even though the majority of the time he trusted in the Lord, he did fail in this area, where when push came to shove and King Sennacherib of Assyria comes up, starts waging war against the area around them in Samaria. You know, he sends a message out to him. He says, you know, I'm sorry, I've offended you. Can we make a deal and you'll leave our area? And that's what his father did, also with the Assyrians. And that was a lapse of faith, just like Peter standing on the water and then seeing the waves, the billows, the wind, and he lost faith and fell into the water. Well, here Hezekiah had a lapse of faith, and he tried to buy off his enemy. And you can never buy off an enemy. He'll come right back. He'll ask for more. And that's what he did. Sennacherib came back later, again and again and again. But praise the Lord, that it was, as we see in verse 5, that he did trust the Lord God of Israel. And we see that there was none like him. In verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. And you might say, well, what does it mean, any that were before him? Because it says that in verse 3 that he did according to all that David his father did. You might say, well, you know, wasn't David as good or even better than Hezekiah? And as I would understand this, this is referring to the split after the kingdom's split. And it's saying that from the time of Rehoboam to Hezekiah, and from the time of Hezekiah to Jehoiakim, that there was none that were like Hezekiah, in that that he trusted God. There were none like him. And isn't it interesting how he's in verse 3, how David is referred to as his father. You know that for interest's sake, there are 10 generations between those two, but it was in the sense of a spiritual ancestor, a father, a patriarch of the family. So in this time from Rehoboam to his time, there was none like him. We see in verse 6 that he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. That's something every one of us has to do. It's not just for kings. This is something for every believer. God wants every believer to cleave to him, to depart not from following him. And that's exactly what he did. We see in verse 7 that God reciprocated, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. So the Lord was with him. And I can tell you that that's something I want for myself, is I want to know that the Lord is with me, guiding every step that I take, and that I do not pull myself out of his will, but that the Lord will be with me. And that's something that every single one of us should want. We see also that in addition to God being with him, God empowered him. In verse 8, God smote the Philistines even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. So God empowered him. And when we walk in his ways, when we cleave, hold fast unto God, and do that which is right in his eyes, we don't sin in the area of commission. We don't sin in the area of omission. We rip down those high places, those green groves in our own life. Then the Lord will be with us. And not only will he be with us, he will empower us. Then we get into this account here with the king of Assyria that we already jumped into. And he gives him some 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Even cuts off gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord to make up what he needs. And in the rest of this chapter, we've got some dialogue between the king of Assyria and Hezekiah, and asking him what his confidence is in verse 19. Then we get into chapter 19, and we pick it up at verse 1. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. He had heard about what the king of Assyria was planning to do. He covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, Thus saith Hezekiah, This day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring forth. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria his master hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnants that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And in the interim passage here in the second half of 2 Kings 18, you've got this spokesman, Rabshakeh, for King Sennacherib, and he says some rude things to him, and he says some things that about their God not being strong enough to deliver them. And he speaks in the Hebrew tongue, in the Hebrew language, so that the people on the gate that are there can hear this and be scared. So Hezekiah is fearful. So he goes into the house of the Lord, and he sends some representatives, Eliakim, Shebna, and the elders of the priests, covered in sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet. And he says, pray for me. And he did the right thing there. He went to Isaiah, and I mean, he likely was praying as well himself there in the temple, but he sends a message to Isaiah, and Isaiah sends a message back in verse 6. And Isaiah said unto them, Thus shall ye say to your master, Thus saith the Lord, Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria hath blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. When he heard say of Tirharka, king of Ethiopia, Behold, he has come out to fight against thee. He sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, and then he goes on to threaten Hezekiah. But here is a rumor that God had him hear, that the king of Ethiopia was coming up to fight against Assyria. So King Sennacherib's messenger leaves, runs, takes off, but he says, We'll be back. That's what he tells him in verse 10. He says, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria hath done unto all the lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Thezazar, which is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? And we see here that this message brings some more anxiety to Hezekiah. We read here in verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. You know, one thing about Hezekiah that you notice is that he's now no longer relying on his own strength. We read earlier in chapter 18 that he put his strength in the Lord. We saw later in that chapter that he had a relapse of faith where he didn't stand up against the king of Assyria, but instead said, what can I pay you? But now he's paid the king of Assyria. And I don't know as far as how much money he had left, and maybe he could no longer pay any more, or maybe it was simply a matter of him realizing that he was only buying himself temporary reprieve. Whatever the case, now he is putting his complete confidence in the Lord. You notice that in the early part of chapter 19, where he says to in this message that he brings to Isaiah, he says, "The day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children are come to the birth, and there is no strength to bring forth." Maybe some of you ladies have had this experience, or know of others that have. You've labored long and hard, and now baby's coming. And it's a difficult time to actually be able to deliver that child, because you've kind of been exhausted by all that labor. And I believe that's what he's saying here. As we fought, now we've got no strength. There's no strength to bring forth. And here I believe Hezekiah is recognizing his lack of strength, his inability. And that's something that we've got to have when we come in prayer to the Lord. We've got to be able to have that knowledge that it's not by strength or might. It's by the power of God. And we come before him in prayer with complete weakness, in the sense that we say, okay, Lord, you've got to do this. I'm going to stop trying. I'm going to stop giving the king of Assyria my gold and my silver. I'm going to stop hacking off the bottom of the doors that had the gold. I am going to put my complete confidence in you. I'm going to look to you for the answer. I'm going to lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence cometh my help. As we read last week in Psalms 121:1. And so here he says, I have no strength. Don't you love the way that when he hears this threat from King Sennacherib's messenger, he takes this letter, and he takes it to the house of the Lord, and he spreads it out. One thing you notice is that there was immediate prayer. He went before the Lord. He didn't wait. He didn't stew on it. He didn't say, well, you know, I really probably should pray about this. But instead, he went straight to the Lord. Immediate prayer. And you also notice that it was transparent. It was honest. I like that, how he spread it out before the Lord. I mean, the Lord knew what was in there. The Lord was looking at this messenger as he was writing it out. The Lord didn't need to even see him write it out. The Lord knows everything. The Lord knew what was in there. And yet, he spreads it out. He says, Lord, look. Look at what he's saying. Look at the threats that he is making. Look at how he is desecrated your name. It's transparent. One of the first things you'll notice about the actual prayer itself in verse 15 is that it started with worship. Notice in verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. It starts off with worship. And we are to start our prayers, when you think of the Lord's prayer, the model prayer, we are to start off with thanksgiving. We are to start off recognizing who he is, who we are. And that's the way he starts off here. He says, O Lord God, all capitals Lord, Jehovah. So he's saying, O Jehovah God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims. Now those cherubims are those angelic creatures that guard the presence and the secrets of God. And so he makes reference to those that God dwells between. And he says, thou art the God. Is he saying that thou art a God? He says, no, thou art the God, the only God. Even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. So he recognizes, and he tells God, you're the only God there is. Doesn't that remind you of King David, when he's still a lad and he goes and he fights Goliath? And one of the things that he says in 1 Samuel 17, you know, he says that I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take off thine head from thee and give thy carcasses unto the hosts of the Philistines this day, unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth. Now notice, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He recognized and told Goliath, I'm going to show people that there is a God in Israel. You know, that's our job. Our job, if you're a believer, if you've repented of your sins and put your trust completely in Christ, your job is to glorify God, to witness to others, tell them the good news of salvation. And part of glorifying God is telling people about him, that there is only one God. He is God alone. And that salvation is only through his Son. In Psalms 83:18, David said that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. And that's part of our job, is to tell people. And yet, Hezekiah here, he wasn't telling anybody this. He was telling God this. This was part of worship. He says, you're the only God. You made heaven, you made earth. You know, when we pray, we need to pray with that worshipful attitude and spirit. Then we notice in verse 16 that he then goes into supplication, to petitions. Lord, bow down thine ear. Now, you sense the humility in this, but then you also see a very direct request. He says, Lord, bow down thine ear. It's boldness couched in humility, enclosed in humility. And hear, open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. So, first of all, it's a prayer of supplication. Listen to my prayer. And then he says, Lord, he has reproached your name. Which, of course, he wanted the Lord to come against Sennacherib, even for that alone. In verse 17, of a truth, Lord, the kings of the Assyrians have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, God, even thou alone. So he has this prayer of supplication. He also prays for God's strength to reign supreme. He says, the king of Assyria is going throughout the land. He's destroying countries, cities, kingdoms. He's destroying their gods. But then he has a little note here. He goes, but of course, you and I both know these are not gods. They're just made with hands, made of wood and stone. He says, only you are God. But his prayer is that God would protect God's people, and that he would not allow the Assyrians to come up against them. And you know, when you think about this, as you carry on to read this, we see that God does protect Israel. And we'll particularly hear that the kingdom of Judah. He protects this kingdom. And he saves them from the Assyrians and lets Hezekiah eventually die in peace without being in bondage. And it's later on that the Lord sends them into captivity. But, you know, when you think about it, the prayers of this man, you've got to know that when you look at the context of the Israelites and some of the things that they were doing and what his own father was doing, you've got to know that it was this one man, and of course Isaiah the prophet and any other prophets that were faithfully serving the Lord then at that time, that it was these people that stood between the Assyrians and the Israelites with these prayers of intercession. And for ourselves, we should think about our nation. Our nation started on some good platforms. We didn't have the same foundations as some other nations. Started on some good foundations, but our nation has strayed so far from God, far from the morality of God's word. And you know, that ought to really convict us to pray for our nation. Not that we're going to see, we won't see our nation. We're not going to try to build a millennial kingdom, and try to force people into our way of thinking as some people in you know past years tried to do. But at the same time, we can still pray that individuals from our nation and our leaders would turn to the truth, and that we could stand in the gap. As you think about Aaron and how he stood between the people and the plague, and he interceded on their behalf successfully. And as we think about this prayer of Hezekiah, it started off as a prayer of worship. It was a prayer of supplication, a prayer for God's strength to reign over all. And we should pray that for our country, for our cities, for our provinces, that people would turn to the Lord, and that the Lord would not extinguish the light of the gospel in our country. And I encourage you, as mentioned earlier, as we conclude, to think on the history of Hezekiah, how he came from an ungodly home, his immediate home, his father, King Ahaz, a wicked man. And yet, he still chose the path of righteousness. He chose to walk in the Lord's footsteps. And even though he did make some mistakes, as we saw when he tried to buy off the Assyrians earlier on in his reign, yet in the end he recognized his inabilities, his lack of strength, and he put his confidence in the Lord and said, okay, Lord, I'm laying it out before you, just like he did with that letter, and saying, Lord, I need your help. I know I don't have the strength. I'm like that. We are like that woman that has labored all night long, and now the baby's ready to be delivered, but she's got no strength. I am like that person, he was saying. And I encourage you to look at your prayer life and say, do you come before the Lord with that spiritual exhaustion, in a sense, where you say, okay, Lord, I don't have the strength to try to do this in the arm of the flesh. maybe it's maybe better to say physical exhaustion, where you just say, okay, Lord, it's not in me, it's in you. And you think about Christ when he said that with men all things are not possible, but with God all things are possible. And come before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, this is a big deal. I need your help. I'm going to you, and I'm going to you first. And I'm gonna lay my burdens at your feet, and I'm gonna wait to see them answered. Ask Brother Kuiper to come this time with a closing song. And if you say, you know what, I've never actually put my trust in Christ. If that's you, if you've never actually repented of your sins and put your confidence in Christ, this is somewhat Greek to you because you cannot lay claim to these promises. But if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, put your complete confidence in Him to be your Savior, repented of your sins, turned from your sins, confessed them to the Lord, then yes, you can claim these promises. And you can pray just like Hezekiah did, and effectually and fervently like he did. Okay, ask Brother Kuiper to come.